Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 12, commencing at verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word.
Well, it's good to be with you here today again. And last time I was with you, I spoke from the first part of this chapter, chapter 12 of Romans. In the interim, I've been to visit a couple of friends of yours on one occasion, left some stuff for them on another occasion. That's John and Robin Craik up at Tea Gardens. So it was wonderful, and I did something with him. I told Robin as I arrived and saw her in her wheelchair that I was going to read some books to her. I was there for having lunch with them. And I think she was a little bit shocked, but she knows me, and so she was willing to take the risk of me reading books to her. So we had the meal, and then I read two books to her, and I'm going to read them to you, because you at least have to have the same teaching as John and Robin have received. Now, before I get on to that, I'm going to mention to you a couple of books which may be helpful to you. One is called The World Next Door, A Short Guide to the Christian Faith. And you might think that you know all about the Christian faith and you don't need this, but I would suggest that it will be helpful for you. At the beginning of this book is the Apostles' Creed. And subsequent to that, at the heading, each section of the book has one part of their creed. And this is what it says. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That was written well over 1,000 years ago. It's still pertinent for us today. The other book that I'm going to mention to you for your interest is Being the Bad Guys and the Good Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World that Says You Should Not, written by Stephen McAlpine, who's an Australian. He's about to leave Western Australia to come to live on the East Coast, and if you have a chance to hear him, you'll be blessed. But I'm going to read these two books with you now that, as I said, I read to John and Robin Craik. I won't show you the pictures because you're not children, although some adults like looking at pictures as well, as I found out when I shared with an elderly group of people yesterday. Two of them said to me at the end, "You didn't show us the pictures." It will be okay. These books are both written by a man called Akram Saki. He's a wonderful man. He was a teacher at Pacific Hills Christian School and now is at Toongabie Christian College. It will be okay, says this book. When times are tough and things get heavy, it will be okay. When it rains and storms come steady, it will be okay. When your tears fall down like rivers, it will be okay. When you're scared to face tomorrow, it will be okay. When you're dead inside from sorrow, it will be okay. When you're feeling drained and need some hope to borrow, it will be okay. For it is true that winter comes, and though it's cold for you, the bigger truth, my friend, is this: God always carries through. So always know and keep this truth, let it always ring, that after each and every winter there is spring. And when things are tough and you cannot cope, it will be okay. When it's a struggle just to hope, it will be okay. And when you cry, I promise you, as it was promised me, that God will always pull you through and it will be okay. That's the first of his two main books. He's written about 30 books now. But this second one is called I Love You Still, which is an interestingly different style, but a delightful message of the unconditional love of God to each of us. When you lie and when you steal, when you don't know how to feel, when you're well or when you're ill, don't worry, child, I love you still. When you're right or when you're wrong, when you feel you don't belong, if you're in need or have had your fill, don't worry, child, I love you still. I watched as you were born, my dear, so do not cry and do not fear. It's hard to climb life's hills, I know that. Don't worry, child, I love you still. And on your worst day or your best, if you pass or fail the test, I do not care, I never will. Don't worry, child, I love you still. So they are two powerful, simple books. As I said, seemingly written for children. They were written for his 2.5-year-old son. But these books present a picture of our relationship with God and his relationship with us, first and foremost. So these books, John and Robin listened to them as I read them at the end of the lunch break that we were having in their beautiful unit at Tea Gardens. And then they both said to me, could we have more copies? They have 13 grandchildren. They wanted to give one to each grandchild. And they said, we are sharing the faith in Jesus with people in this village and we'd like some more. So my second visit there, which was last Thursday, I dropped 20 copies of each for them. They were out at a medical appointment, but they received them, as I heard subsequently from John. Now, I'll refer to this magazine that I brought along, several copies of it if you want to look at it. Helping Each Other Grow is the story of the 10 schools of the Pacific Group of Christian Schools. You might recall, those of you who've listened to the story over the years, that Pacific Hills Christian School, as it was called originally, was Pennant Hills Christian School, and it had 8 children and 1 teacher in 1 room of an orphanage on Boundary Road, Pennant Hills. So God has raised that school to have almost 1,500 students today, and a Hope School for autistic children alongside it, and 8 other schools in different parts of the state. God has taught us that we are to use Christian schools to bring glory to him. That is our singular purpose. We are only to bring glory to God. That's our purpose, and actually that's your purpose as well in your life. Additionally, and related to that, we have been given God's grace so that we will show God's grace through Christian schools, particularly to students with special needs, but not just them, because everybody has needs and they're special, but also to Aboriginal students in the school that we've started already for those students. So we are enjoined by God in his word to show his grace because we received it from him. But this passage of scripture, the last time I was with you, I started at the end of chapter 11. And the end of chapter 11 is what's called the doxology. And it's the final verse of the doxology that I want to start with today. It's verse 36 of this chapter. It says, for from God and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. From God, through him and to him all things. There's a related verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, which says, for the Christian believers, which is you and me here today, it says there that for us there is but one God the Father, from whom all things have come and for whom we live, or for whom we exist. And for us there is one Lord, Jesus, through whom all things have come and through whom we live. So God made himself known. He revealed to us in our humanness, created in his image. He revealed to us how to please him, how to live in his way. And to do that, incarnation occurred when God the Son became human. And in that scene in time, which we call Christmas as we reflect on it and celebrate it, we had the most remarkable event of God becoming one with us, Emmanuel. And then throughout his life, Jesus taught us who God is, as recorded in summary form in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 14. The Word who is God became human flesh and lived for a while among us, and in him we saw the glory of God, full of grace and full of truth. And so we have this astounding summary of why we live on planet Earth in our time and in our season. It is because we are here, created for God, by God, for his purposes. So I want to challenge you as you leave here today to reflect on a sentence, which is that God has called you to a particular place at a particular time to serve him and to fulfill his purposes. So that's why you live life on planet Earth. Now, I was here some weeks ago now at the funeral of Marilyn Sylvester, and that was a special occasion of thankfulness for a life well lived for God. Selfless, sacrificial, generous, reflecting the grace of God through Jesus in her life. And we were blessed, you were blessed, those of you who knew her, and particularly those who knew her well. As I've been here just this morning listening and speaking to some people as I walked in, one of you here has spent some time in Tanzania in recent times. Heather, who was speaking to us, she spent time in Cambodia. That's because God called them to those places. But for most of us, God has called us to this place at this time for his purposes. That means in your neighbourhood, in your family, in your workspace, in your social setting, and particularly in some ways in the church context here. So just think about this as I go through this passage, which is a practical word from God to us today. Just think about the fact that you are called here by God for his purposes. That's what God has done for you in your life. And part of that is that he's called you here to this service today for his purposes, not for my purposes, not for the church leader's purposes, but for God's purposes. So God has called you here, and it may not be anything that is said in your hearing today, although it might be some of the beautiful songs that we've sung together, but it may be something that God brings to your mind in reflection of something that's happened in your life, and you think, wow, that's God talking to me. He talked to me then, he's talking to me now. Even though this person who is teaching from the Bible is not the one teaching me, but rather it's God who's teaching me. And so we have this passage of Scripture, and I've already referred to the first verse, which is the last verse of chapter 11, about what's called the doxology. And then we have this passage for the first 8 verses of the chapter, chapter 12, about being a living sacrifice. And I want to challenge us all today, including myself, about what it means to be a living sacrifice. And I'm going to challenge you with an impossible way of operating at the end of this sermon today. So be prepared for the impossible, because you can't do what God says to do. But God can do it through you. And that way, you will learn a lesson that any grace that you show to another person is not your grace. It is the grace of God in you and through you. Any love you show for another person is not your love. It is God's love in you and through you. So in this passage here in chapter 12, we have the first verse, which in summary says that our spiritual act of worship is to let God take us and use us with our time, our energy, our gifts, our resources, our opportunities. And that's our spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is not when you go to church. That is a very small part of our spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is in the everyday activities that you undertake. And the great example we have of that is the man Jesus, who became our Saviour. The second verse says, in the paraphrased version of J.B. Phillips of some decades ago, he said, where the New International Version says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world," J.B. Phillips says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mould." And that is the great issue for us. In this context, I speak particularly here to church people who are regular church attenders. There's a great danger in your life that you will live according to what is called in the literature the sacred secular dichotomy. That is, that you might come to believe that the only thing that's sacred in life is to sing songs of worship, to pray, to have Bible study, and to listen to sermons. And the sad thing in most of Protestant Christianity, and Catholic Christianity as well for that matter, and Orthodox Christianity, the problem with that is that everything else other than those few rituals that we do is seen as secular. It's seen as living as a human. And so everything else that we do, other than going to church and doing the church activities, is seen as less than sacred, when that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that if we're washing up, the Bible teaches that if we are taking somebody to an appointment at a hospital or a medical doctor, that is an act of worship. The way you will speak to each other in the morning tea after this service will be your ability and opportunity to show worship to God by the way you relate to the others who are here. With thankfulness for the food provided, with thankfulness for the people who've blessed you, and for those people whom you've never met before, who may be strangers and new and foreigners in this place, and you will have the opportunity to show your worship of God by the way you love that person. And that love of that person will be an acceptance of them and a care for them. You will accept them because they're a fellow human being whom God has created in his image, and because that person is another one for whom Christ has died. And that's the way you will accept the person. And then you will care for the person by listening to them, by welcoming them, by giving them a sense of being with you here. And that is so easy to do, and it is so often not done. So I want to encourage you and challenge you that in your very act of interacting with people today within the confines of this church building, that you can worship God by the way you show his love and his grace to others. And that will also be to those people amongst the church family here, with, in some cases, you may have had a difference of opinion with them. And it may be that God's calling you to meet with them for 30 seconds or 2 minutes today to put anything right. And that's the way that God wants us to worship him. Then the next passage in this chapter goes from verse 3 to verse 8, which is entitled in the subtitle, Humble Service in the Body of Christ, which starts with where I want to finish later on. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then it talks about the various gifts that have been given. And then the few verses after that, before the reading of today, I'll read them for connection. Love must be sincere. So if it's God's love in you and through you, it will be sincere. That's the best way to pass the test. The test will be, is this God's love that I'm showing by acceptance and care? Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. the two opposites of how to respond to the circumstances and relationships of each day. Be devoted to one another in love. This concept of devotedness is something that we see in the lives of individuals. Now, I won't give you an oral test for you to participate in today, but your mind test will be, think of the people who have been devoted to you and to those around you. And what are the characteristics of that devotion? It is consistency, it is an unconditionality, it is a care of in any and every circumstance, and it's generous and it's sacrificial. The devotedness of us. There was a book written years ago called Christian Devotedness, which I learnt a lot from that book. Honour one another above yourselves. Well, that's the same as it says in Philippians chapter 2. Honour others above yourself. Now, that's not so easy if we think we're more honourable than another person. So we have to see things from God's perspective, and that is to honour others above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. In other words, do what you do with all your might in order to honour God and bless others. Be joyful in hope. Now, we could spend the whole sermon on be joyful in hope, but that's not the purpose of today. Patient in affliction. And you have seen some people go through deep affliction, as it said in those two books by Akram Saki. And we're to be faithful in prayer. One of the great characteristics we learn about how we should live is because of God. The great thing about God is his faithfulness. Therefore, we should be faithful. And faithfulness in prayer means that we're exercising faith to pray, because we cannot deal with the circumstances of life or the emotions that we have. It has to be God doing it for us and through us. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. And that does not mean just here in Castle Baptist Church. It means people, wherever you meet them or hear about them who are in need, to give, and give some more. And not to think that you've done enough giving. Because there is one thing about God's grace, it's not conditional. There is no end to the grace of God. Therefore, there should be no end to my grace or your grace. Practice hospitality. Well, I believe from my knowledge of this church community that hospitality is a key ingredient of the effectiveness of the ministry of this local church. And I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on with hospitality, because when we practice hospitality, we're practicing the love of God to other people, which is a call that God gives to every one of us. But then we come to this next part, bless those who persecute you. And I'm going to read this passage and then speak from it for a few minutes. Bless those who persecute you. Now, that is so strange for the human ear. That's so strange for the secular mindset that we've each been given because we live in the world in a secular way. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If thirsty, give that person something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on the head of that person. And then it finishes with this unattainable challenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In our humanness, there is a deep tendency for us to react the way that we've been treated to get at the person. And I want to encourage you that what the Bible says is anti-normal society. And sadly, in many cases, anti-Christian society. And so therefore I'm encouraging you to be radical disciples of Jesus, to be those who are unorthodox in the way you live your life as a Christian, and not to conform to the pattern of this world, as it says in Romans 12 and verse 2. So I'm challenging you and me, and whenever I speak in ways like this, I'm challenging myself as well. So don't think I'm trying to have a go at you and point the finger, because we do know that when we point a finger at somebody else, there's a few fingers pointing back to us. And so I want to challenge you today to do something that is not just normal human life. How do I know this? Because Jesus, who is God, the sovereign one, maker of heaven and earth, the one from whom and through whom all things were created and sustained, that one went to a cross and underwent a horror that you and I can never undergo. Because he, who was perfectly holy, perfectly pure and sinless, he deserved nothing of what happened to him, and yet he underwent it willingly, because it was his Father's will. And he did it because he loves you and all the people around you and all the people of the world. So Jesus loved us, and because of his love for us, he underwent the suffering of humiliation, the suffering of being reviled, the suffering of being persecuted, the suffering, the hellish suffering of going into hell to take our sins away. And so we have this explanation here in this passage of chapter 12 of Romans, that we should be different from the way we want to be. We should be different from the way others are. Bless those who persecute you. In other words, don't try and get back at them, but show something of another side. Not turning the other cheek, I think that expression is a little overused, but rather just live life the Jesus way. And the Jesus way was what happened when he was persecuted. He didn't persecute back. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. And that's what we should be like. And it's a very tough gig to do that, because we're human. We're frail in our weakness of our sinfulness. And yet this is the Jesus way. This is the Jesus way to live life. Bless and do not curse. We have no excuse for cursing anybody by the way we think poorly about them or hope that something bad happens to them and show them they shouldn't be like they are. But we should bless people. It's the same as with your tongue for speech. Your tongue was given to you for two reasons, the first of which is to bring glory to God, and we've done that through the singing of hymns of praise and thanksgiving and intercession to God today. That's the first reason for us to be given tongues, is to praise God, bring honour to him. And the second reason is to bless other people. There's no place for the use of the tongue for the destruction of the character or the reputation or the way of life of another person. And yet we are so prone to do that. It's called gossip. It's called getting our way with our opinions. And so here we have the intention today, through this passage from the Bible, to be different from the rest of the world and different from those Christians who are not following the Jesus way. But we're not going to judge them, because that's not up for us to do. We will look to ourselves and see how we should live. And the way you should believe, the way you should live is to bless. The way to live is to bless. The way to live is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We are to live in harmony with one another. We have to be willing to associate with every person that we meet, not just those who are given positions of prominence, but every person we are to have fellowship with them and show love, God's love to them. And we are be careful to do whatever is right in the eyes of everyone. In other words, don't just do it because our friends will applaud us, but do it because others who will not applaud us will see what we did and glorify God in the day he visits us, from 1 Peter chapter 2. And then it says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, one of the great strengths of a Christian church is the attractiveness of the church to others. Jesus knew this was going to happen in churches. Because he said, as recorded in Matthew 13 and verse 35, John 13, 35, by this shall all the world know that you're my disciples, because you love each other. So just remember, if you are not showing love, you are a poor representative for Christ in the world in which you live. So therefore, if you speak poorly of fellow Christians within the church or outside the church, you are doing despite to what God's called you to do. Jesus himself said, love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, we're reminded of this several times in that passage, the first 12 verses. It tells us there, God loves us and we must love one another. We must love one another. It's not a possible way to live, it's the way to live. And so we have it here, let God have his way. Where it says don't take revenge, it's up to God to avenge his purposes. And we're told here that God has the sovereign one who has the authority and power and the right to deal with matters that are wrong. And then we're to heap burning coals on a person's head. Well, that sounds a little bit rough, doesn't it? But to heap burning coals is actually by loving a person who has not been lovely to you. And then do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now as I finish up, I'm going to share with you 2.5 verses from the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and part of 14, it says, God forgave us all our sins and cancelled the debt against us. That's what God did. And I wanted you to lift the name of God high today. So God has forgiven us, you and me, all of our sins and cancelled the debt against us. And that sounds really godly, and it is. And it's a sovereign way of relating to all of us. But then in the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 13, is the difficult challenge. It says, forgive as God forgave you. And I want you to go away from here today and for me to go away from here today caught up with a desire to forgive as God forgave. That means all of these things that have been done to us in our lives in the last week, in the last day, where some people have done that which is not good or right in God's eyes towards us, we have only one responsibility, and that is to forgive them. We do not have a right to avenge. We do not have a right to make them suffer. We are here as God's chosen people, called by God to do his will in our lives this day, this week, this month, this year. That is to forgive as God forgave us. And when you do that, this church and your life will be changed, because it will be operating the Jesus way.